This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. In just a moment, we're going to come in at verse 3. But let me address context ever so briefly. The context of our main passage for this evening is the farewell or valedictory song of Moses. I just talked about music and the words of songs. So the context of our major passage is the song of Moses, who has led Jacob or Israel, same entity, the Hebrews, the people of God. Moses has led Jacob or Israel for 40 years. He's now about to die. And you talk about coming up to the end of your leadership with a sad heart. If ever any leader about to go to his reward would have been sad, it would have been Moses. Because as he came to the end of his time of leadership, he knew full well that it would not be long before Israel began to commit the apostasy of blended ecumenical apostate one world religion. He knew it was coming. He knew they would compromise and come up with what today is so often called a blended service. We used to carry a little pamphlet on the blended service and why it causes many of us concerns. So, in this context, we're going to start to read some of the words of the Song of Moses. We'll come in at Deuteronomy 32, 3, and we'll come in after the word because. Listen to Moses sing these words. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. Now please notice that rock here has a capital letter at the beginning, and ask yourself what it might indicate that rock here has a capital R at the beginning. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children, but rather they are a perverse and crooked generation. He's already seen the indications of the apostatization and the backsliding, as sometimes it is called. Now come to verse 9. Moses is grieved. Why? Verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. If the Lord doesn't have his people, if the Lord doesn't have his remnant, what does he have? Jacob is the lot of the Lord's inheritance. He, the Lord, found him in a desert land. This is talking about how the Lord God reached down and chose the Hebrews and lifted them out from among the nations around them, from very humble desert surroundings. He found Jacob, or Israel, in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, reminds me of the book of Hosea, where God is so grieved because the wife espoused to him has become unfaithful. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple or the pupil of his eye. This is affection. This is concentration. These are eyes of spiritual love. Now, verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead Jacob or Israel, and there was, past tense, there was no strange God with him. 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, small r. He gave him good things. He gave Israel sweet things. He made him to take oil out of the flinty rock, small r. Verse 15, but. Now the singer is going to get to the crux of the issue. God has a controversy with his people, and he speaks his controversy through their leader who's about to go to his eternal reward. But, verse 15, but Jerusalem waxed fat. Jerusalem in the Hebrew means the upright one. Another word or proper name for Israel or Jacob. But Jerusalem, Israel or Jacob, waxed fat. There's luxury, and he kicked. There's rebellion. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick, irresponsible, undisciplined. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock, capital R, of his salvation. They provoked God to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they God to anger. They sacrificed unto devils or demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. The new gods on the block were attractive to backsliding Israel, and these new gods were gods whom your fathers feared not. They didn't even acknowledge them in past generations. Of the rock, capital R, that begat thee or birthed thee or brought thee into being, thou art unmindful. You don't even remember what God did for you. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be understood. I will see what their end will be without me and without my protection and guidance. For they are a very froward or rebellious generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved. This is quite a song, isn't it? It's been a while since I've heard a song like this. Some music. I don't think too many of those who heard it were saying, amen, amen, amen. Sing it, Moses. I think they were saying, oh me, oh us. He's singing against us. 21, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. Put a mark there. They've moved me to jealousy with that which does not meet the definition of God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God said, I'm going to use a foolish nation to judge my own people, Israel. Verse 23, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Now go to 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise. I wonder what stanza or verse of the Song of Moses this was. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, in verse 30, we have the tables turned. We have a reversal of Leviticus 26, 7 and 8. Keep one finger here in Deuteronomy 32, 30. Keep a finger here in Deuteronomy 32 and 30. And go back to Leviticus. Please go back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 7 and 8. back in Leviticus. This is God's promise to Jacob, or God's promise to Israel. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now we have a reversal. We have the tables turned. And whereas God had promised, one of you will make 1,000 of your enemies run away, now it's going to be reversed. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? It's reversed now. One of the enemy is putting 1,000 of them on the run. A total reversal of the victory that God had promised them if they would walk right and do right. Except their rock, capital R, had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. You're going to start fleeing in battle because the Lord has given you over to your enemies. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their grape juice wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. The text is verse 31a. Verse 31a. For their rock is not as our rock. Their rock is not as our rock. With your prayerful attention, I will preach on the subject, the incomparable Christ. The incomparable Christ, or subtitle, there's only one genuine rock. There's only one genuine rock. I still have much to learn, so much to learn about the subject and practice of leadership. However, one of the principles I learned about leadership almost 35 years ago relates indiscriminately to all kinds of organizations, including the family unit. This precept that I read about 35 years ago relates without discrimination to all kinds of organizations and social units. This precept or principle relates equally to secular organizations, businesses, companies, churches, mission boards, Christian schools, colleges, and Christian universities. The axiom or precept goes like this. The church or business firm, company, or Christian institution in which you hear an increased usage of the terms us and them is about to split. I repeat, the church, organization, business firm, company, or Christian institution in which you hear an increased usage of the terms us and them is about to divide, separate, or split. Now, I am, by disposition and upbringing, as the son of two slightly modernized Mennonites, I'm a unity seeker, and I'm a peacemaker by upbringing, by emphasis, and by disposition. I do not like divisions. I do not like splits. I do not like separations. They are hard on my nature. However, having said that I'm a peacemaker, peace lover, and I don't like divisions, we may as well all face reality right here at the beginning. Our text, without doubt, reflects the twin brother of the us and them mentality. The twin brother of the us and them mentality is the our and their mentality. Wherever you have us and them or our and their, you have two distinct separate groups. And there are two distinct separate groups in our text. There are the pagans, and there are God's professed people who are not supposed to worship idols. They're not supposed to turn back. So it's not only us and them, it's our rock and their small our rock. For their rock is not our rock. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I would like you to say that with me this evening. Their rock is not our rock. Would you say it? Their rock is not our rock. One more time, please. Their rock is not our rock. And only compromise would say that a pagan rock could ever possibly be the rock of a Christian. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. Definite article. Very definite. Not indefinite. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is, regardless of what New Age, One World, globalist religionists may say, to try to make it more palatable and PC. I repeat, regardless of PC, Jesus said, I'm the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And may I say to those growing up in this church, those who've grown up in other churches with Christian families, you have to come to the place where you clearly see in your own spirit that their rock is not our rock. And you're going to have to decide who is and what is your rock, your own rock. This issue is why Christians and Christian churches are so persona non grata in much of Western culture today. Because we will not say any rock is okay. In fact, let's have a multiplicity of rocks. The more the better. Genuine Christians never take that attitude. Genuine believers talk about our rock, our only rock, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, please don't think there was a big change with Jesus. I had a Jewish believing friend who's now in heaven, and he wrote a book on his own conversion, his own new birth, and he called himself the completed Jew, the completed Jew. The New Testament is the completion of the Old. The New Testament puts a bow on the beginnings of the Old Testament. We need to understand that the spirit of both testaments are exclusive. It's not a matter in either the Old or New Testament of their rock, whatever it is, their idol, whatever it is. It's not that spirit in either the Old or New Testament. When Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he was speaking in harmony and alignment with both the letter and the spirit of his Old Testament Jewish upbringing. Old Testament Judaism was not latitudinarian. Make it as broad and as wide as you want to. Let's just have big, broad arms, and if you're sincere, it's just fine. That is not the spirit or the letter of the Old Testament, nor was it the spirit or the heart of the Lord Jesus who came to implement the new covenant. we can summarize, and I know it's a summary, there are other factors and details, but we can summarize the difference in progression that takes place between Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity by saying New Testament Jesus is the blood-shedding, sin-forgiving Lamb that the Old Testament promised would come. That's it. And both messages are now. It's not a multiplicity of gods or idols. It's not broad. It's our God, singular. The Old Testament had an exclusive Yahweh Trinity message, and the New Testament has an exclusive Jesus Christ Trinity message. Both Testaments teach that salvation is restricted to the perimeters of their respective messages. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Their God, and what a pantheon of gods the nations around Israel had. Their God or God is not as our God. Exclusivity was always a Jewish Hebrew hallmark. Always. From the beginning. This exclusivity of the Jewish Hebrew message began way back with Abraham, when as a very old man, he was instructed by God to circumcise himself and Ishmael. God said, I want you to be distinctive. I'm your God. I want you to have a mark. You and Ishmael will be circumcised, and all the men of the Hebrew race will be circumcised as a distinctive, as a mark of singularity, as a mark of separation from the pagan nations around. True? Yes. It was a mark of distinction, separation. It surely was. Now we're going to turn to several passages, and I want you to please note how the following Old Testament passages explicitly teach that Israel was to have an only our rock, capital R, kind of faith. They were to have an only our rock kind of faith. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Let's start there, please. Deuteronomy 6. You know this well. This is the Shema. Israel was to live by this. Israel was to breathe this, to walk it, talk it, eat it, and sleep it. Listen, please, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, our rock. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Why? So they would not be attracted by a plurality of idols or a plurality of gods and goddesses. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Make it literal. Hang it on your forehead. Put it on your arms. Make it literal that our God is one. Now go over, please, to verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, their gods. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now turn to Joshua. I say, the message of the Old Testament was the message of our God, not their God, a plurality of gods. Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter number 5, verse 1. Joshua 5 and 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, one of those groups that had their gods, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, another one of those groups that had their god, which were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Verse 4, and this is the cause of the reason why Joshua did circumcise the second time all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way. Verse 5, now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. God said, take the mark. You let it lapse. You let it slip. Take the mark that says you have our God, one God, in a contradistinction to the polytheistic nations around you. Now come to Joshua 7. Joshua 7 and verse number 19. This is breaking into the account of where Jacob, Israel, lost the battle at Little Ai because one of them refused to observe the marks and refused to be loyal to our God and only our God. Verse 19, they've taken a family, and they have determined that Achan was the one who went after Babylon's stuff. Verse 19 of Joshua 7, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. What a sobering, heartbreaking scenario. He already knows he's going to die. He already knows he's going to be stoned along with his wife and children. But Joshua still wants to make a point. And the point is that even though you're going to be executed because you were allured by Babylonian stuff, I want you to go ahead and give glory to God. It won't keep you from capital punishment. But go ahead and give glory to God, even though it's going to have to be capital punishment. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I do not know how much redemption this confession brought to Achan. I don't think we're told conclusively. I don't know how much redemption this confession brought. But then he gives his confession, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Oh, this is so sad. Such a tragedy that did not have to be. And all Israel stoned Achan with stones and burned them with fire. after they had stoned them with stone. Achan refused to obey the singular Jehovah. We know three persons, one, but you understand what I'm saying. He refused to obey our only God and was attracted just a short time after they got inside the border of the promised land. He wanted to touch and have the stuff of the people who had multiple gods. Their God and goddesses. Now, when we come to the dispensation of grace and Jesus in the New Testament, we've looked at Old Testament passages that make a distinction or a separation or a line between their God and the multiplicity of gods from the different tribes and nations. We've made a distinction. We've looked at, now let's come to the New Testament and see that there's the same distinction that should be for Christian believers, God's people in the New Testament. Come to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Let's read it together, please. And yes, we're going to read to the end of 18. And let's hear it. Let's just hear the message. There are groups out there. When I think about the emergent church and Brian McLaren and all that crowd, they say you're not supposed to put a wall between yourself and the beliefs of a Buddhist. You're not supposed to put a clear line of distinction between yourself and the beliefs of a Hindu. That's helping to build the one world ecumenical church. That's exactly what it's helping to do. It is not historic. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but me. It's not historic Christianity. So let's read it. We'll begin at 14 and read down to the end of 18 in 2 Corinthians 6. The first two words are be ye. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Still in the New Testament, from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, it's not their God. Whoever that God and all the other gods might be, it's our God. Our only God is exclusive. I want to make this distinction. Please listen carefully, lest you misunderstand. I am glad to acknowledge that the Jewish Old Testament faithers, and there were Old Testament faithers, were there not? You'll find some of them in Hebrews 11. They didn't know everything that was coming. They didn't understand everything about all the mountain peaks of prophecy and the Lamb, but they faithed. They believed. And it was counted to them for righteousness. And I'm thrilled to acknowledge that the Jewish Old Testament faithers were to be respectful, kind, generous, sharing, and protective of the non-Hebrew strangers or foreigners among them. This is nothing to do with racial discrimination. We're talking about spiritual issues. And what we've got today in this PC age is people want to turn everything into race because they don't want to face the spiritual issues. They were to be kind and generous and help take care of their foreign neighbors. Watch over them. But they were not to go after their false gods. That was the line. That was the distinction. It has nothing to do with hating people of other world religions. Nothing to do with that at all. We love them. We want to help them when we can with earthly stuff if they're in need. But the Lord God said, you will draw the line at spiritual practices. They were not to go after their false gods or their counterfeit rocks. The spirit and intent of the law was love for people of all races, but don't take part in their wicked, debauched idolatry. The issue was always the temptation to become syncretistic by being absorbed into pagan idol worship or corrupting the true worship of our only rock by adding the little false rocks of the surrounding nations. I think the diluting of the additions. Oh, we'll have Jehovah plus. And today, oh, we'll have Jesus plus works. Or we'll have Jesus plus Joseph Smith. And we'll have Jesus plus Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu. We'll just have, they're all great teachers. We'll have Jesus plus. These were the temptations. The triune God of the Hebrews in the Old Testament and the triune God of the New Testament is not willing that anyone from any race in the whole world should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. It has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with the exclusivity of the person of Jesus Christ. It's the difference between our rock, our one and only rock, and their rock, whoever their rock might be. One of the former presidents of the United States contributed greatly to the syncretistic. Christians are too narrow, too exclusive. When he dared, he had the effrontery. And he was a Baptist, according to claim. He dared to look the American Congress and the American people in the face and say, well, it all depends on what your definition of is. If ever there was a statement that described the beginning of the horrendous slide of America, it was that statement. And we have that mood pervasive. Well, it all depends. It's relative. It all depends on what is. Professing themselves to be wise, he went to London for his degree, Oxford or Cambridge. It all depends on what is. This mushy, undefined, you can't even call it a definition of truth because it's like smoke. You can't even catch it. It's like fog. You can't catch it. And so there are few absolutes left for many Americans. And I think fewer absolutes taught in the secular universities and colleges of this land. It all depends on what is. Oh, your thoughts, good as mine. Gandhi, Joseph Smith. And our rock if language and truth mean anything, does not, cannot include their rocks. You are not a Christian. You are not a Bible Christian if your definition of our rock is so broad that you have room for all the other rocks of the paganism that surrounds us. I'm going to close up here, I think, pretty quick. I want to give you a first precept and then a couple of illustrations and I'll stop. Precept number one, and please, please, please hear this. I am not saying that I or any other Christian believer is better than any other people of whatever world religion or even the little false rock of atheism. I'm not better than an atheist or agnostic. I'm not better than a Hindu or Buddhist. I'm not better. It's not a matter of being better. It's a matter of the singularity of truth. We're not better than anyone else. But insanity that someone would correct you with just a cursory understanding of the geography of Indiana to say you can go from Dyer, you can go north, east, or west and get to Indianapolis. You can't. That is an untenable pluralism. So I say, I'm not better than anyone. I'm not better than a prostitute, a communist, a Hindu, an atheist. However, I do declare without apology that the triune God of the Bible, our rock, is the only rock who can forgive sin. No apology. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Now, our rock was born into and out of Hebraic Judaism. Yet I want you to join me now. This will be our last passage of Scripture. I want you to join me now as we look at the inspired writing of a converted, completed Jew to get very specific about which person of the triune Godhead became the promised lamb and shed the sinless blood that satisfied the holiness of God the Father, and the third person of the Trinity who seals and indwells all who trust Christ, namely the Holy Spirit. Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are not left to wonder. It's airtight who our rock is. First Corinthians 10, let's read verses 1 through 4. Would you listen, please, as I read? 1 Corinthians 10, 1. The inspired, inerrant apostle Paul, a completed, converted Jew, who had trusted in the merits of the shed blood of Messiah, said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock, capital R, was Christ." It's unmistakable. And so it's not their their gods. Our God is not as their gods. We Christians do not always properly represent our rock. Would you agree? We Christians do not always properly represent our rock. That's our fault, not the fault of our rock. Human history has been cluttered and filled with their false rocks. Have you read how Amy Carmichael and her little group of workers at Donavur Fellowship in India adopted as one of their main ministries, rescuing little Indian girls from the Hindu temples? Their rock is not as our rock. We are not perfect. We do not always perfectly represent our rock. But they had to spend hours rescuing precious little Indian girls from the Hindu temples. Staying in India, have you heard how William Carey fought the Hindu practice of sati? You say, well, what's sati? This is what sati is. William Carey was out walking with a group of friends one evening about dusk, and he saw a group of people down by the river, and there was a funeral pyre there, and a man had died and was lying on the blocks of wood. And so William Carey asked his companion, is this how they're going to dispose of his body? Yes. And then William Carey looked a bit further and he saw a woman and he said, is that the man's widow? And his friend said, yes, that's the man's widow. And William Carey said, and is she going to be burned alive with her deceased husband? And the one who knew the culture said, yes, she's going to be burned alive with her deceased husband. And Carey ran up to the group and just pled and pled with the woman. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this to retain your dignity. Please don't do this. She would not listen to him. That's how she had been taught by their gods. A family member was always selected to light the flame. They threw something like pitch on the wood. The relative who was going to light the wood led the woman 5 times around the wood. And she walked 5 times around the wood with her hands up in the air as if worshiping their rock. Then she serenely laid down on the wood. She put one arm under the neck and head of her deceased husband and the other arm across his chest. And then the appointed ones came with 2 strong bamboo sticks. And they took the bamboo sticks and pressed on top of the widow and the body of the deceased man, pressed, and then the fire was lit. And the second the fire was lit, the Hindus began to scream in worship and praise to their rock, their God. And William Carey said, we could not have heard the woman scream, even if she had, because of the volume of their worship of their rock. Have you heard of the Buddha boy? I would request that some of you get in touch with Paul and Amber Taube. The Buddha boy broke into popularity in 2005 there in Nepal. It was said that he would go into the forest and he would fast, no water, no food, for months and months at a time. He developed a large, large following. But then the Nepalese police began to connect some dots, and it was strange how young women would go to the group and never come back. But some escaped and some talked, and now he's been charged, the Buddha boy, who was just a child when he started meditating and deceiving. Now he's a grown man, and he's been charged with all kinds of abuse and violence and murder. Their rock is not as our rock. Let us make up our minds. Who is our rock? Let's stand, please. Our Heavenly Father, help us to commit, if we never had before, and just sell out and say, they're rock. Though they're sincere and they're dear and they're precious, their rock is not as our rock, capital R. The Lord's our rock. In him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. Brother Paul's going to come and lead us in a hymn. And I just ask that we all please do business with the Lord on this business of pluralism and the syncretistic. Well, if they're sincere, any God's as good as another. It is not.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.